continue with the story of Chava, and I would like to have a second, but final shiur on the opening of Parak Gimel. We saw those psukim last week, but I want to see those again today. And as we mentioned last week, really the first five psukim are a unit as Chava is being seduced by the snake. We have the whole interaction with the snake, and then it's really the transition is in Pasuk Vav, where all of a sudden you have the reaction post-eating. So before we get to Chava's actual eating of the fruit, let's review the psukim that we saw last week. Again, you'll recall that last week we primarily focused on who the snake was. Did it really have supernatural powers? Was it a regular snake? If it was a regular snake, was it actually talking miraculously or otherwise? Was it just a figment of her imagination, which was part of the incredible possibility mentioned both in opinion Chazal as well as that Barbanel? But we will leave that aside. That was last week's focus. And tonight I want to focus on some of the very common sense or interesting ideas, so to speak, in Musar that is gleaned from the mistakes, the seduction that perhaps the snake entailed, as well as perhaps mistakes that were made. Most famously or presumably by Chava. However, we will see an amazing possibility, and maybe this is why the women are so giddy, because they know that by the 4 week come to the end of this year, we will be focusing on the possibility that maybe really was all Adam's fault. Right, which of course we know, my mother at my, I can't remember if it was, I think it was my offer, was that or the Shama Shama brothers, one of the two, where my mother got up and gave me the 10 rules of marriage, and they were all variations of your wife is right. Always. And if you don't understand, it's your fault. And something to that effect. This is from my mother, by the way, not her mother, my mother. So that's the old joke, and we will see perhaps an ability to redeem that joke in light of some explanations of this story. So let's see. Right, exactly. My mother was very smart. We'll get back actually to this pasuk. Again, we focused a lot primarily last week, but we'll add a little bit on each part of it this week. The snake was very cunning and the smartest of all of the animals. Asher asa Hashem Elokim that God made. Vayomer el isha, and the snake spoke to the woman again. As a review, we mentioned last week was Kimsmir. Where does the snake come off of all of a sudden into getting involved with Chava? And we saw the opinion of Chazal that perhaps she saw Chava and Adam being intimate, and it saw Chava and Adam being intimate and was very much attracted to Chava and had this, you know, the oldest story, you know, knock off the husband and try to seduce the woman. Afki Amar Elokim, Lo Shochlo Mikolei Tzagan. And again, we saw this a little bit last week, but I actually do want to focus on this in a way that we didn't this week. How do you translate the word af? Af usually means but. If you translate it as but here, the sentence makes no sense. How do you translate this?
Even though.
Okay, even though. Ki amar elokim lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan. God, let's use Seymour's translation for a moment. God said to you, you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden. Now, if that's the correct translation, Seymour, then we have one question, which is that it's not true. No, that doesn't mean that it's the wrong translation. We saw last week, we saw Rashi again. We'll see it. I want to focus on Rashi again, so I'll mention it now. We saw that Rashi pointed out that Anachanami, he was lying. He did it on purpose. That was part of the snake's manipulations, was that he threw out a red herring, the straw man. He said, oh, did God tell you you can't eat anything? And that was, you know, so to speak, that was provoked her to respond. And then she could, so to speak, correct him, but by doing that, they engaged in a repartee back and forth. That's what Rashi suggests. That's one possibility, but that's not actually the translation, though. Even though it's not the translation, I wouldn't say of Rashi. What is Rashi's translation?
Shema.
Shema. Perhaps, or maybe. Is it true? Which is another way of saying, how do you read this? How would you punctuate the end of this pasuk according to Rashi? The question mark. No, it's a question. Shema, it's a question. Ha'af. Af ki amar elokim lo sochlo mikol eitz hagan. I don't know. I'm not an expert. Ethan, maybe, though. Okay, so ask the question. Does the art school put in a question mark? Okay, look at that. Okay, that's based on Rashi, as art school typically would do. That's the question. Maybe, perhaps, is it true? Did God prohibit all of the trees in the garden? So the Chava responds, so to speak, almost standing up for God, if you will. Tamar Isha, the woman said, El Nachash, to the snake, no, 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 we are allowed to eat from the trees. when we create Asher B'soch Hagan, it's just that tree in the middle of Amar Elokim that God said, Lo soch lo mimenu, don't eat from it. Lo sigu bo, and we shouldn't even touch it. Pen tamusun, maybe or lest we will come to die. Yomer ha-nachash al-isha, and the snake responds back to her, Lo mus tamusun, you will not die, you will surely not die. And if you just read the psukim, what question is there that one could ask on the snake right now?
How
could he be so sure? Right, especially, again, it's the Lo mus tamusun, the double language is you will surely not die. So how could the snake be so... How could he be so sure? How could he be so... And let's just think of a question which we won't get back till the end of this year. But if it's true that she added it, which would mean that she knows it's not true, right? If she added it, she knows it's not true. He knows it's not true. So then in what way will he be able to entice her? Now again, all of those things I ask you because we have no indication of answers to any of those very obvious questions, very powerful questions. Again, and as we so often try to do, this is like the tagline for my original flyer about this year and a half ago, a fresh look at familiar stories. The problem is that this is too familiar to us. But almost everything you remember about the story, and almost everything you ever discuss with your children about the story, is not in the Chumash. And all of these obvious questions, you don't get any of that in the text, because what is the next pasuk? Again, all you have is Chava telling us, again, something that we as who learn Perek Beis, we know that she's added something about not touching, but we don't know why she did it, number one, and number two is we don't know why the snake would respond so confidently the way he would. But either way, if we would just stop here, and in my Chumash it works out perfectly, because I have to turn the page, so it's like, you know, I have a real pregnant pause now, so like, this is a standstill, you know, this is the real cliffhanger, you know, now you'd go to the commercial break. You know, if they make, have they made a story, you know, there's the Ten Commandments. Did they ever make, you know, the Garden of Eden? That would be a great, you know, TV movie too, I would think. I would want to see that. Okay. So, they've had all sorts of talking animals, you know, in Hollywood. Why can't they have a talking snake? So anyway, so we don't know, why should this end in any way other than, you know, a standstill? But yet, we turn the page, or not, we go to Pasuk K. Kiyodea Elokim. So the snake continues. He's not, you know, not satisfied with just a declarative statement. He is argumentative now. God surely knows. Kibiyom chalchem imenu. And the day which you will eat from that tree, nifkhu enechem, your eyes will be opened. And this is really a very poetic usage of that phrase. It obviously means on a deeper level. It doesn't just mean you will see. It means you will have deeper understanding. Vihiyisem kelokim. Now, how do you want to translate that? So we won't really focus on it today, but if you take a look in the Mefarshim, you'll see two different explanations. Some say literally it means you'll be like a god, and there is a medrash, I believe Rashi quotes it. Does Rashi quote it? Yeah, Yotzari Olamos, you'll be like a god, you'll be able to create. And that medrash that Rashi's quoting from actually has a really very heretical idea attributed to the snake, that he suggests that the source of all creation is actually the tree. And that God ate from the tree, and that's what gave God the ability to create the world. You know, somehow the tree pre-existed God, or pre-existed the rest of the world. That's the argument that the snake makes to Chava. You know, that was what Hashem did. He ate from the tree, and he doesn't want you to eat from the tree, because then you'll become a creative God like him. Most Mefarshim, however, don't use it that way, and we have other times in Tanakh, what can the word Elohim mean sometimes? Not like God, but like... Well, judges, but here it's... What, correct, that's what Ethan said. What's another alternative, which a lot of Mefarshim here pick up on? What sometimes can Elohim mean? Not actual God, but godly, i.e., like angels. Or you'll have some superpower, but you won't be actually God, but there's some superpower potion in this tree. Again, what is, as we mentioned this last week, what is the snake arguing here now? The snake is basically saying, it's not that you're going to die. God is, so to speak, tricking you. God is saying, don't eat it, you're going to die. But really, it's not that anything's wrong with it. On the contrary, there's great benefits to the tree. He just doesn't want you to eat it.
What's this puzzling here? Why would he use the plural of Rosh Hashanah, Yodei? could be Yodei.
Good. So it's interesting because there's a Medrash as well, that in the same Medrash that I was alluding to, that mentions that there were those who believed that there was a God, but that God was made up of different parts. I don't know if it's an allusion to early Christians, but some similar such notion, and that they use this pasuk as a proof.
The theme here, they're using it as plural.
Or the Yodei, even the Yodei. Right, so again, and the Medrash describes how that really is a mistaken understanding of the pasuk, but be that as it may. And just so we don't left with a total cliffhanger, especially since there's no shir next week, let's just read the next pasuk, even though we won't be focusing on it today. But how does the story continue? So the snake is using this argumentation, that Tera Isha and the woman saw, Ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achal, that this tree was yummy and delicious to eat. Chi sa'ava hu le'inayim. It's very desirous to the eyes. I guess it's pretty. Nechmat ha'etz l'haskil. How do they translate l'haskil in the art scroll? It'll be beautiful and be desirous in terms of bringing wisdom, which again is certainly a reaction to the snake, because that's what the snake implied, that's what the tree can provide. V'tikach mi'perio, when she took from the fruit, v'tochal, and she ate, v'titen gam l'isha ima v'yochal, right? And he also gave to her husband, and they both ate. And, you know, history was never the same.
Getting back to your question about how the snake knew, for sure.
Yeah.
I think the concept of death is... Or that's really the first time that an abstract concept has ever appeared in the world. Tov, Ra, and death.
Okay.
It was in the abstract. It was not, everything to date was concrete. And he was just taking his chance because nobody had ever seen death before.
Right.
So, you know, maybe.
It
was such an elusive abstract concept.
Could be. Okay, I'm not sure. For those of you who have been with us, so this is our 26th year. This is the first time in a year and a half that I don't have the computerized source sheets, and I apologize. I tried to make the sources as neat and clean as possible, but certainly the font is smaller and more difficult to read. So especially to those of you who have glasses, I apologize. I'll try to read as little as I can, but enough that we still have the text inside. Clean editor, if I ever have a chance, I'll go back and redo this sheet on the computer, but I just didn't have the time to pull that off this evening. But I want to go back now and see some of the overlapping, some of the psukim we saw last week, and really, but with new ideas, again, focusing here on, if you will, so to speak, the cautionary tale, the Musar Angler. What is going on? There is all sorts of a cascading list of mistakes that are occurring here that could have led from what was supposed to be this, you know, prehistorical and almost angelic, pristine, you know, beautiful world, and which leads to mistakes, which leads to all sorts of terrible things in the immediate future, which we're going to shortly read about in Barak Gimel itself. And of course, the rest of history is changed. So I want to focus not only on the mistakes, but what lessons can be learned, really? What lessons can be learned from both the argumentation of the snake, especially in light of the Chazal we saw last week, right? Who Satan, who Yetzer Hara. In other words, there's a certain universality to the story, is what I'm suggesting, which is really can and should be a cautionary tale for all of us. None of us, in a very literal sense, are placed in a position where our decision, rightly or wrongly, is going to change the face of world history forever, I don't think, but I don't want to limit the potential of any of you. But on the other hand, in our own lives, let alone the lives of our children or other people in our sphere of influence, we're very often confronted with life decisions which are incredibly impactful either for ourselves or for others. And very often there are moral dimensions and, you know, yings and yangs, pulls here and there, Yitzrei Hara, Yitzrei Tov, etc. And while we certainly aren't going to solve all of any of our own problems, let alone the world's problems tonight, I think there is a lot to learn in that using that as the angle from this story. So I want to mention it first, a very interesting source, which I actually never saw until earlier today, which is the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim is a very famous source. He was a famous tzaddik. There aren't too many commentaries that are known almost ubiquitously as the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, right? We always refer to this commentary as the holy Orachayim HaKadosh. So they're all Kedoshim, but for some reason he has merited in Jewish history that very particular appellation, which certainly doesn't make his pshat always right, but it does make him worthy of reading and revering. So if you take a look at the bottom of at the beginning of the column here on the right side, the Orachayim starts off by asking the question, again, that was a little bit we alluded to last week, which is, why does the Torah tell us that the snake was so smart? What do we care? What do we care? We're not paleontologists, and we're not zoologists, and we're not biologists. Why are we so interested? The opening of the third chapter says that the snake was the most cunning of all the animals. So the Or HaChaim asks right in the beginning, "La'ezo siba hotyanu akasuv ki enach shayirum." What do we care? Why do we need to be told that the snake was so smart? So if you take a look at the next paragraph, again, I'm going to try to be as brief in the reading as possible, because I know it's hard for people to look in, but I hope you'll be able to follow me even as we read inside, even if you're not looking with me. Achein, he says at the beginning of that second paragraph, Hispar ha'inyin, b'havin kavanas devarav ba'omro. We need to know this so we can understand what the snake is doing. Av ki amar, etc., and then he's paraphrasing, even though what the snake said, nir devarav kedivrei holus, the snake was speaking really stupidity. In other words, he's basically saying, if you read this story, the real question you have to ask yourself is, why did Chava fall for it? Just because the snake said so? But God told them not to. A snake comes up to you and tells you to eat something which, as far as you know, is poison. You're going to listen? Why did she fall for it? So he says that's why the Torah itself was telling us, because the argument is actually a lot more persuasive than it looks like on the surface. He goes on to say that it's worth considering the profound or the deeper argumentation that the snake was employing, both maybe perhaps consciously and even subconsciously. If you look at the next column, he says, the next paragraph, he says there's really three different arguments. Seder, Devarav, Nischavein, Lomar, Gimel, Inyonin. There are three different ways that the snake made Chava vulnerable. Number one. Next paragraph. Kevan shelo hisiga le'echol me'eitz hadas. He was able to convince her the following. Since you are not allowed to eat from this tree, yehagover be'eineha ki'im eina ochelas mikol eitz hagan. He was able to get her to the point where, because she wasn't able to eat from this one tree, she felt as if the whole garden was being deprived from her. Why did he do this? If you skip two or three lines down in the middle, he convinced her, he got her into that frame of mind, so that I'll have called the scabin bazed. The snake had the following rationale. Lahagdil chashekavo. That way he increased her desire for this one tree. Lahabazos kolta avoseh b'chol atzei hagan. All of her desires are now no longer really focused on all the other fruit and things she can eat. Everything is now removed and channeled to this one tree. Zuhi amida asher mitnaheg ba hayetzer hara. Says the Or HaChaim, and this is not just a one-time affair. It's not just the Chava who fell for this. This is something that works with all of us. Ema nishmoim lo shiyatzer mehem tabas haheter. Yemaseinu beineihem v'yagdul beineihem tabas haiser. Ad ein kamov. Or HaChaim is saying something incredibly profound. It's insightful in terms of the snake. It's profound in terms of our own lives. Says Or HaChaim, first thing the snake did. And remember, we asked, when the snake in the next pasuk says, can you not eat from any of the trees? And we said, see more. But that wasn't true. Of course they could eat from all the trees. Says Or HaChaim, he's very cunning. What he was doing was essentially manipulating her. He got her to the point where she felt as if she couldn't eat anything. What do you mean? Didn't she know she could eat everything else but one? But when she became, he got her so enticed to want that one tree. So the very fact that she couldn't eat that one, it was as if she couldn't eat anything. And he extrapolates and he says, and this is generally the way the Yetzer Hara works. And again, you do not need, it's valuable in many things, but for this, you do not need a PhD or an MD in psychology or psychiatry. You just have to be human and a little bit self-reflective. We've all succumbed to this regularly. which is that in almost every area of our own personal lives, and it's certainly true on a macro level of life in general, this is one of the hashkafos of the Torah, there's no area, there's nothing where we have no outlet, where we have no possible benefit. There are some things that are allowed and some things that are not allowed. So what does the Yetzer Hara do? It convinces us, and in this case, we convince ourselves that the very things that were allowed, that's not so good, that doesn't taste so delicious, that's not so pleasurable. It's that one thing that I'm not allowed. That's what I want. And what happens in our mind? Exactly as he described it. If it gets the hooks under us, we feel like we have nothing. Where do you see this all the time? Vividly. Without any, the children. Right? You tell children they can't have one thing, and they're throwing a tantrum, and they're lying on the ground, and they're kicking, and you're looking at them, and say, we have a whole room of toys. But for a child, it doesn't matter. They can't have the one thing they want. It's as if they have nothing. And the problem is that all of us, on some level, have never gotten past that. When the Yetzer Hara gets us, it's tapping in, I don't want to sound like Oprah, to our inner child. It's true. That's what the Aruch Chaim says. He says it happened with Chava, and it happens with all of us. And it's very, very, very seductive. Even though if you take a step back, what was the word to use? Divrei Holos. It's stupidity when you think about it. But in the moment, it grabs us, and it's captivating. Number one. Number two. Next paragraph. Here he bases a little bit on a Zohar. So we're getting a little bit into the mystical world. He says, he was paskining, so to speak. But again, this Zohar is not so mystical. He says, I'll paraphrase this part. He says, the way the Zohar suggests, how was the Gan created? We actually saw this when we were learning the story. There's some of our Shem say, based on this earlier source, that first the Eitz Hadas was created, that Tree of Knowledge was created first, and then that somehow spawned all of the other trees. It was, in a certain sense, the mother tree of all of the other trees in the garden. So said the snake, he became a shtickel rav, he became a lamdan. He was mora hara, says Racham. He wanted to somehow intellectually challenge his God. He says, we have a halacha, so to speak. In other areas, in this case, it has to do with the laws of Arla. I don't want to get too esoteric for you. Where we say that if something, like a brethel, we have some tributary, some water or something, some nutrients from one property are creating and satiating and enabling the growth in another property, that second one has the properties, the halachic properties of the first. In essence, it's like giving birth to something. It has that categories. So said the snake, he became a lamed. He says, one second, you're telling me that you can eat all the trees, but not just not one. How does that make any sense? All the trees are in essence just the children, the byproducts of the one tree. And if you're not allowed to eat the mother tree, so to speak, you shouldn't be able to eat any of the trees. So, that makes a lot of sense. But didn't God say that I can't eat it? The answer is yes. But she's confused. She's confused. Not necessarily convinced, but confused. A little bit of doubt creeps in. And this is a second, so to speak, prong in the snake's attack. And it's another form of weakness that we're all prey to, which is we outsmart ourselves. And we think that we can outsmart the Torah, or outsmart the rabbis, or outsmart Hashem. Right? We start using all sorts of intellectual cheshbonos, but it doesn't make sense. And what do we, and how do we, if we're really, if we're really on a roll, what do we tell ourselves? We're not just coming from some self, but it's a virtue. We come from a virtuous perspective. It doesn't make sense from Torah values. It doesn't make sense from the Torah's perspective. Right? It's very, very, right? It can be quicksand. And that's another thing that she fell into, apparently, according to the Aruch Chaim. And finally, let's see what I want to mention from the last one he says. The last one he says is, listen, you weren't there. But I was there. You only know what Adam told you, but I heard something else. from. If somebody will think, give me a second. Right? If you take a look in the third column above where I have that circle, Adam Amar. Adam, he's again trying to convince her. This is just a variation really of the second one. Adam told you Lo Asar Leitadas. But how do you really know? Vahamesis, and this snake who's trying to trick her. Amar HaKol Asar. I was there. I was already created. The animals were created before you. I heard that prohibition. And I know that the whole garden was prohibited. Now it's Nechalka Eidos, right? One witness says one thing, so to speak. Adam tells you one thing, and the snake tells you another thing. So this is a variation, but it basically is, what is it getting her to do? Not trust Adam. Right? He attacks her. Right? So much of our religious life is based on trust. Right? We trust our teachers that not only they know more than us, but they want what's best for us. They wouldn't tell us something they knew wasn't true. Right? There's a lot of trust in life. Children with parents, and in general, all of us in religious life, a certain trust. So the snake attacks the trust. If you don't have that trust, a lot of the stuff that we would do, we need to do, we wouldn't do. So this is really, you know, again, this text, this source is apropos to nothing else. It's just an independent source. It's just, again, I thought it was so fascinating because he adds so many different layers, both in terms of perhaps the snake's interaction with Chava, and again, in terms of walking away with lessons for all of us to consider. Again, I think, I certainly hope, I hope I'm not the only one who has fallen prey to all three of these more often than I wish. And it's certainly, getting back, if you will, to our title, a cautionary tale, because we can all fall prey to that. Okay, let's move on to the next point I want to mention, which we've alluded to both last week and I was reading the psukim a few minutes ago, and that is the ha'af, right? The next pasuk begins, af, which we weren't sure how to translate. So what did Rashi say? What did we say? Shema Amar, which is another way of saying it was a question. Right? It was a question that you're asking. If you take a look at the second source on your sheet, that is the Netziv of Volozhin, his Kali's Theater Berlin, the great, great commentary in Rosh Hashiva and Volozhin. And in his sefer called the Ha'amek Dovar, he has a more of a development of this idea. Again, he adds a certain angle, if you will, to the story. And he says, if you will, I'll paraphrase the beginning. I'm standing on the right-hand side of the column where he starts off, Veka HaKavana. What's going on here? So he says, differently than Rashi, there's an explicit Rashi that says that they were eating other fruit. But says the Ha'amek Dovar, he has his own pshat. He says they weren't eating anything then. They were at that point fasting. Why? Because even though God had told them that they could eat from the fruits, there has always been, among religious people, including Jews, what type of an impulse? An ascetic impulse. A notion that if I'll separate myself from even what's permitted in this world, there's a certain aestheticism, a certain higher spirituality. So says the Netziv, they were, both Adam and Chava, not eating any of the fruit, not just Eitadas. They weren't eating any of the fruit. Now, if that's the case, now we can understand a little bit more. He comes in, and all of a sudden the snake says, is everything prohibited? Is everything? You can't eat anything? So he adds, in light of this, if you take a look towards the bottom of the column, take a look even in the middle of the second column, where you have on the third line after the period, in the middle of the line, Ayin Kuf, Al Kain, therefore, Ba'a Nachash Bet Pitoi. So the snake is now using a certain seductive, tricky argument with them. Shaharei, he says, Lo B'chinam Nivra Ha'olam. Did God create the world for nothing? Umaloa in its great splendor, Ein Ratzon Hashem Shalotiyu Nitzrachem L'Tanuge Ha'olam? Don't you think that God wanted you to benefit from the pleasure of this world? What else did God create? The beautiful, delicious peach trees, and oh, those succulent plum trees, and the oranges, and all of the great, delicious trees and fruit. Don't you think, said the snake, that Hashem wants you to eat from all of that? Ein roi li yoshakua ba'avas Hashem. Don't be so ascetic and spiritually minded and just focus on your love of God with dvekus. You're cleaving to God. Shu mavhil mafriya kol tanuk egashmi. That is convincing you to separate from all the pleasures of this world. That is neged ratzon Hashem. It's against the will of God. Shayomer, didn't God himself say, mikol eitz hagan achel tochel? You should eat from all of the trees. Maybe not that one. Ukazeh says the Netziv again in a certain similar sense to the Orach Chaim. This is not just what happened once in history with the snake making Chava vulnerable, but this is something that is now a model which is mirrored throughout all of our history, which is it happens to all of us, says the Netziv. Ukazeh hu pitui hayetzer b'chol dor kayadua. As is known, he said, this is the way we trick ourselves. The Yetzirah grabs us all of the time. Mitchila, at first, Masiyasaf, Dovek Batorah, the first way he removes those who are close and cleaving to the Torah, Aide Eze Mitzvah, right? It's not, don't do an Aveira, Chas V'Shalom, who wants to do a sin, but do a Mitzvah! He grabs you that way. Oto Barach, or some other presumably or presumptively good thing, Shu Yashar B'Emes L'Sharei B'nei Adam. Everyone else thinks it's a good thing, why don't you? V'Achar Shem Moshchu Mibeit HaMedrash. Once he grabs you, and here I think he means the base medrash in a figurative sense, he grabs you just down even one level from where you were. Mosif v'holech v'fachos. He keeps on bringing you down and down and down. So sometimes they get us, so to speak, by saying, look, if you will, the pig looks delicious. And other times, there's other mitzvos to do. There's other things, you know. Don't be so frum. There's, well, you know, you're being so frum in one thing, but you know, you can't just learn Torah all day. What about chesed? Don't daven all day. What about learning? And the truth of the matter is that he clearly sets us up by thinking that when you live an imbalanced life, you're susceptible to that argument. Right? If they had not been ascetic, according to the Tziv, again, I don't know if others agree with him, then they wouldn't have been vulnerable to that argument. But once you have one level, you know, then you're susceptible. And again, I would suggest, and he didn't say this, but I don't think it's too much of a leap, one of, if not the main way to defend ourselves from this is to be as balanced as possible. We always need to calibrate and to adjust, and as I've said many times, the most difficult decisions in life are choosing between two good options, not between the good and the bad. The good and the bad is sometimes tempting, but it's not intellectually challenging. It's the good and the good, which is incredibly complicated, either institutionally to figure out sometimes to make decisions, and certainly individually. But so there's no easy, you know, religious life is always going to be full of challenges that we can't do anything about. But we are at least more prepared for some of those challenges if we're balanced. Now I want to mention two other things right below, which is that there is an entirely different approach to the pasuk. Rashi and the Netziv in his version say, is a question. The snake was asking or prompting, or in the Netziv's way already, tricking the Chava. However, there are others that suggest that Av here is not a question, but a statement. Now, if let's assume that Av means but, right, which is usually what it means. Now, can you write, in third grade, what do they teach you? Do you start a sentence with but? And I don't just mean now Ben Hilkel's grammar. If you were open up a book, you don't know anything about anything, and all of a sudden, if there's nothing, you need a previous context in order to then contrast it, right, with but. But there's a contrast. So says the Eben Ezra, if you take a look, it's a one-liner. The Eben Ezra says this is a statement, it means but, and what does it imply, therefore? But Tam Af, Ki Yora, Ki Diber Devarim Acherim. There was a whole earlier part of the conversation that we don't get to know about. The Torah only talks about, gives us in, you know, we parachute in mid-conversation. We don't know what the snake already was talking about with her. We don't know what she said to the snake. We parachute in mid-conversation. Now, the Eben Ezra does not suggest how the conversation was going. He just suggests we're only mid-conversation. If you take a look on the left-hand side, the Radak actually suggests what the conversation was. He agrees. This is a continuation of something that was already happening. And he suggests what might have been happening. Nira, I'm reading the underlying parts. There were other things going on. This is mid-conversation between the snake and Chava. V'domesh Amra, what does it appear, says the Radak. Again, he has no source. This is his own speculation. She'amra Chava l'nachash. Chava said to the Nachash, Ala kavod she'asa lehem akel. Shishkinam b'gan Eden. Chava was boasting to the snake. What a kavod. What honor did God do for us? I mean, only two people in the world, and it's me and Adam, and he didn't just send us off, you know, to Siberia or somewhere, but he gave us, you know, beachfront property. You know, we got the corner office. We're in this great place called Gan Eden where everything is there. Oh, it's so great. What honor, what kavod did Hashem give us? So Amar Allah HaNachash, so the snake, again, seeing a moment of vulnerability, says, Ani Ravash HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sonei Eschem. God doesn't love you in honoring you. Said the snake to Chava, God hates you. Even though it's true that God put you above all of the other creations, it's not so great. After all the more so, considering the fact that God said to you, that God told you that you're not supposed to be eating from the trees. God told you don't eat from anything. That's how you know that God hates you. And you're not really so important to him. As you said. It's at that point that she responds, no, God doesn't hate us because he didn't prohibit all the trees. God let us eat the trees. To which the snake responds, all of the trees? Really? Right? He hooked her. Now he's wheeling her back in. Right? God, he sets up a straw man. Again, it's similar to the parish that we saw before, but it adds a whole level of, right? There's a whole, you know, this is act, the Chumash is act two. But we needed the Radak to tell us act one. He sets her up. God hates you. That's why he told you you can't eat any of the trees. The Chava says, what do you mean? God loves us. He lets us eat the trees. Oh, really? All of the trees? How come he didn't let you eat that one tree? And now she is susceptible. And he adds that the last part where I have it underlined, the Torah, he doesn't tell you why, the Torah doesn't give you the first act, it doesn't give you the beginning of the story, but it only tells you the second part. And I want to move now towards what you're most familiar with. What are you most familiar with? You're most familiar with how did the snake get it? After all, this is Chava. You know, why should he be so susceptible? What final trick? After all is said and done, all of the Orach Chaim and the Netziv and now the Radak, with all of the different arguments that are in the text that the Mefarshim are suggesting the snake used, at the end of the day, it's possible that none of those really worked. Right? He needed a prop. He needed a little physical, right? There needed to be one final step. And the final step, of course, is something that you're all familiar with because it's quoted in Rashi. Again, it's not in the actual Chumash, but it is in Rashi. Take a look, where is these famous Rashis? I think it was a Gimel and Dalet. Okay, take a look at Gimel first. It's two Rashi actually is one Medrash, which for some reason Rashi splits into two different comments. Rashi in the beginning of Pasuk Gimel, when Chava says you can't touch the tree, says Rashi, Hosifa al Hatzivui. She added to the actual command. Lafichach ba'alide giraon. And what ended up happening is, you know, you cut your nose to spite your face. You ended up losing more than you gain. Sopo lide, ba lide giron. You ended up taking away from the mitzvahs. Why who should amar? Excuse me, that's what the Pasuk in Proverbs initially says. Al tosef al dvarav. Don't be so quick to add on to what God said. When you add, you end up detracting. It's not Rashi. He's quoting the Medrash, which we'll see in a second. And take a look at the next comment of Rashi now in Pasuk Dalet on verse 4, when he says, we will die, and then the Nachash. We asked, right, when you read the Pasuk, again, it's begging, it's screaming out, how could the snake be so sure? So the reason I went through that with you is because now you appreciate the Medrash, which you've known for so many years. The Medrash, as it so often does, even if sometimes the theories or the stories it weaves and tells us are certainly not what we would call simple reading of Pshat, but really good midrashim, I've said this before, even if their answers are more drushy, so to speak, more allegorical, or sometimes at least elaborate, but they're coming to answer very basic questions in the text. They're not just making up stories for no reason. And the problem is, how could the snake have been so sure? So if you ask that question, Now we're really ready for the answer. The famous answer says, Rashi, right, Chafa Ad, right, he pushed her, Ad Shinagabo, until she actually touched the tree. Amar La, and then he said to her, Kashemish Ein Misa Benegia, he said, look, nothing happened to you, you didn't die. Kach Ein Misa Bachila. So too, if you'll eat from the tree, you won't die either. Now, I don't know why Rashi broke it up into two, and he is concisely paraphrasing a little bit, but if you take a look on the bottom of the first side of your sheet here, you'll see the actual original source. It's from Bereishis Rabba.
There were two psukim.
No, I'm saying, but the Medrash itself is one Medrash. He divided it up into two entries. Okay, it's still surprising, at least a little bit to me. But okay, it's not important. It's not a big deal. And again, I don't think there's much to add from this. It's just always, it's good to know and see the source. If we had more time, I'd read it inside with you. But I don't know if there's anything that's really significantly added in this source that is not already in Rashi. What I want to do now, however, is move on to another point or two. And that is, before we go to the last point, which is where we'll blame Adam, don't worry, I haven't forgotten. What I want to do with you, is I want to share with you I want to do a compare and contrast exercise, which I have to say, give credit where credit is due, I learned from reading an essay from Nechama Leibowitz. Nechama Leibowitz points out that there's more subtle of a problem, at least it seems, with Chava's words. What's the obvious problem with Chava's words? We just alluded to this from Rashi, right? She sets herself up because she adds on this thing, don't touch the tree. God never said don't touch the tree, right? That we all know. That's the famous Rashi. That is the Medrash. Chava was a little too frum. The first Chumrah leads to the first Aveira, right? It's certainly ironic, or maybe not ironic at all. Okay. Says Nechama Leibowitz, there is actually something more profoundly but subtly problematic with what Chava does. And the best way to see that is to compare and contrast these psukim on the one hand with the original psukim where God commands Adam. So if you put one hand on this page and turn towards chapter 2, Perek Beis, verses 16 and 17, psukim Tet Zayin and Yud Zayin. Now in both places, we have two psukim here in Perek Beis, 16 and 17, and then we have two psukim in Perek Gimel, psukim Gimel, excuse me, Beis and Gimel. We're comparing what did God tell Adam on the one hand, and now a chapter later where we're learning what does Chava tell the snake. And in both cases, there's two parts. There's two psukim and there's two parts to the statement. Mm-hmm. One part is what you are allowed to do, and one part is what you're not allowed to do. And Chama Leibowitz points out that in both halves, Chava makes a change. So see if you can figure it out. Let's look. Again, we'll read one at a time. Tez Zayin. In Perek Beis, chapter 2, verse 16. What does it say? Be'etzav Hashem Elokim, God commanded Al Ha'adam to the man, saying, Mikol Eitz Hagan, Achol Tochel. From all of the trees, you are allowed to eat. Or perhaps, as we saw then from the Radak, you should eat. And I'm not even getting into that, but we did see that then. Correct. Let's even say that it means you're allowed to eat. So keep your finger on that. Turn back to our chapter. What does Chava tell the snake? What does Chava tell the snake? Umi priam in pasuk beis, betomar aisha hanachash, mi pri eitz hagan nochel. Right? So if you want to think of it in very quick terms, it's pretty much the same thing, you would say. We're allowed to eat all the trees. Says the Chama Leibowitz, it's very different. What's the subtle difference? You're both right. What is the larger point? What impression is conveyed?
She doesn't
quote
correctly.
Think more abstractly. All correct. And you add that together, and what do you get? She's downplaying it. The psukim are much in Perek Beis when Adam is told about all the trees he can eat. There's much more excitement and enthusiasm, and the positive is stressed. Based on everything that you just said, kol eitz hagan, all of the trees, achol tochel, which either means you surely may eat, or according to some, you should eat. Become, right? And again, it's the verbosity. The Torah could have said that in three words, like Chava did. Right? The verbosity is, and again, the richness of that text gives you a flavor of much more, it's a great thing, it's enthusiastic, as we said, perhaps even a mitzvah to benefit from God's role. We saw that from the Radak, I believe, back when.
More formal.
Well, we're not even, right, but again, I'm just very, very positive. She downplays it. You know, yeah, like, she doesn't say anything that's not true here. The priest said, God, no chel, we may eat. So we can eat from dog fruit. It's much, much more downplayed. Contrast that now with the flip side. Got back to Perek Beis. But what is Adam told he's not allowed to do? Yod Zayin, verse 17. Umei eitz hadas tovara lo tocha mimenu. And from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. Because when you'll do it, you will die. Look at what does Chava say? Pasuk Gimel. When we pre-ate Asher b'so hagan, Amar Elohim, lo soklu. But, said Chava, we're true, we can eat the other fruit, but from the tree in the middle of the garden, we're told not to eat. Lo suguba. And then she adds her point of not touching. But forget the not touching, that's obvious. I'm talking about something more subtle now, yeah. Very good. And it's not just that she's mentioning a geographical fact that the tree is in the middle. What's the symbolic importance of Nechama Leibowitz? It's as if that's everything there is. It's very much apropos to the Or HaChaim's point. The Or HaChaim's first point. It's as if she's saying to the snake, yes, it may be true, there's only one snake, one tree I can't eat from. But it's not just any tree. It's the tree that's the center of the whole garden, as if to say, if I can't eat from that, what's the point of anything? The center of everything I'm prevented from. Now, it may be true that it was in the center, but that's never included in the description that God gives to Adam. Why? Says Nechama Leibowitz, again, the same point. It's not changing the facts. The don't touch is a factual error. But this is a question of tenor. When Hashem is speaking to Adam, all the exaggeration, if you will, all the excitement is which part? On that which you can't have, the positive. And by the way, there's this one tree, just the one tree, just one tree, that you can't eat. Whereas when Chava is talking to the snake, you get the other impression. It's just that, you know, we can eat some other things. But the one tree, the center of it all, that we're, you know, that we can have. It's like telling kids, you know, you can have all the little v'shtinkin' toys in the dollar store, but you can't go to Toys R Us and get the big things in the window. So, like, what good is, you know, come on. Again, in theory, you can say, well, I get all this. That's the way. It's all perspective. And God gives Adam one perspective. You have everything, just not one thing, a little restraint, but you have everything else I give you. Chava looks at it, literally, the glass is half empty or maybe 99% empty. Even though it's only one tree, she didn't change that fact. She didn't multiply trees, right? She was going to add. She didn't just have to add, I can't touch this one tree. She might have said, I can't eat the peaches and I can't eat the oranges and I can't eat the plums. She didn't do that. She knows it's only the one tree. But even about that one tree, it's as if that's taken on a life of its own. That's the tree that defines the whole garden. Who said? That's not the impression that Adam is conveyed when God speaks to him.
She also downplayed it from a moral end.
Oh, good.
To just the geographic.
So it's interesting. If you take a look in the Nitziv, I don't know if it's the part that I told you, the Nitziv suggests that perhaps she didn't know. Perhaps that Adam never told her that. I noticed that also. The Nitziv is the one who does suggest that. But I'll tell you another moral point. Then the Nechama Leibowitz makes one final point. One final thing. What? One final contrast on the negative end. And Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin, what term is used? Excuse me, I'm sorry, one second. I'm sorry, I take that back. Leave that. What first word in verse 16? Pasuk Hezayin. There's a moral imperative. This is a command. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim. It comes from God. It's not just, whereas what happens in Pasuk, in Perek Gimel, we can eat from that. Amar, not by Yitzav, not commanded, but Amar. And again, it's a very subtle point. God spoke when he was commanding, and he commanded when he spoke. But it's a different verb, it's a different image that's conveyed. All of a sudden, right, it's like in her own mind already, she's decreasing the level of seriousness, i.e. the level of rebelliousness that will be when she'll do it. Right? And again, I hate to say it, but we all do this all the time.
Is that from the Nachash's
I don't know.
Described
oh, well, we didn't get to that yet. We're holding it off. We haven't blamed Adam yet at all. Until now, Adam is just an innocent... What are you talking about? No. Beis and Gimel is the Chava. Beis and Gimel is Chava. Right. Next pasuk. No. Next pasuk. She continues. Umi preyeta shepetochal ganim aralokim lo sochlu. Omar. They're saying that Omar versus the Yitzhak. Okay. So very, very. Yes, but again, this is. I thought it was a very. First of all, I think every point she makes is true. But again, it's beautiful because it works so beautifully, complementing the Medrash. Whereas the Medrash is picking out the most obvious problem, if you had to summarize, if you're writing a bullet point, for your boss, and you're reading the article, you want to give a summary to somebody, what's the bullet point of the basic Medrash that Rashi quotes? Chava changes God's command. Right? And if someone would say, well, how do you know? What did she do? She said not to touch. He said it's a, he never said that. But what Chama Leibowitz is pointing out, again, I think, which I think very, very powerfully and correctly, is that's in that same bullet point, you have three or four other points. More subtle, but they all work together with them. They lend support, not only to the psukim, so to speak, but they lend support to the medrash. In other words, there's something off. Now again, whether it was off completely independently, for whatever reason, Chava made these terrible mistakes, or it's a result of the trickery and the cunning of the snake, hard to know. Especially if we consider the possibility of the Ibn Ezra and the Radak, that the psukim we're reading are only Act 2, and that we already... So then it's very possible that even if you grant the Chava was making all these mistakes, it's already because she's already been influenced by the snake. It's very, very possible. But be that as it may, the bottom line is, at this point, she's incredibly vulnerable. Her mind is not, or her heart is not where it should be. She's already, again, whether it's a result of the snake or not, she's already, looking wistfully at what she can't have, exaggerating that, and totally, diminishing what she's allowed to have. I want to conclude by seeing the last sources. The last sources, we won't have time to read it inside, I apologize, but I will paraphrase it for you. And it's with a basic question, it was alluded to, I think, before when we were reading the psukim, and now I'll repeat it. Let's just go back to our basic point, the basic famous point of Rashi, the one thing that probably all of you, or almost all of you, knew before you walked in here tonight. The Rashi, the Medrash, the Chava created this added stringency of not touching, the snake pushed her into the tree, oh, you see, nothing happened, now you might as well, once you're touching the tree, you might as well eat from the tree. Comes along the Torah Tamima in the last source, and asks a very basic question. If she really invented that, so then she knows that it's not true. She knows that there was no command not to touch the tree. So who knows why she said it? That's not the point. But she knows it. She added it. She knows that wasn't what she was told. So why, when the snake pushes her in, does she fall for that? If you really, really believe that touching it is deadly, so then it's like a surprise. Oh my gosh. For that moment, your heart stops. I touched the tree. I should be about to die. Or like someone who thinks that they just drank poison. And then it turns out they're okay. So for that moment, you're like, oh, I'm okay. Then I would be susceptible. So you see, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, you might as well not touch it. Why just touch it? Well, you might as well drink it. But if she knew that it's not, she knew there's nothing wrong with touching it. She invented it, says the Medrash. She added it. She's criticized for adding it. So then why does she all of a sudden get so pulled in by the fact that nothing happened to her? Why should something happen to her? There's nothing wrong with touching it. And she knows that. Huh? 1 second. So that's his question. If she, again, if you take the Medrash at its face value, she is criticized. She invented this prohibition. She invented this added thing. I shouldn't touch it. So she knew in her mind that there's nothing wrong with it. She invented it. So why, when she does touch it, is she somehow so taken by his subsequent argument, oh, you see, you touched it. Nothing happened to you. That shouldn't have worked on her because she knew the truth. That's his very basic question. Which the Nitziv also pointed out. The Nitziv hints at this. The Nitziv is bothered. Why maybe? And the Nitziv says, I didn't put it on your sheet, I don't think, but the Nitziv says here that was also part of the argument that the snake said, which is, what kind of God only gives you half-truths and maybes? Maybe you'll die. Now, the truth is that Hashem didn't use pen. She was using pen, and the Nitziv suggests that's why she's hedging. But why is she unsure? Why is she unsure?
Because she's twice as heavy.
If she was making it up, then she should have been sure. Nothing would happen. And again, more to the point, says the Torah to me, well, why does she fall for the, you know, it's almost an amateurish trick. He pushes her in. But she knows that nothing's going to happen. If I, again, just to make it very clear, I think it is clear, but just in case. You're standing right, I was just listening on the radio on my way here. Immigration reform. I'll be on the radio forever, right? Or at least until I figure out a problem. So you're standing in Arizona by one of these security fences, and you were looking and you see some immigrant, potential immigrant, illegal or otherwise, trying to come in, and you say, don't touch that fence. It's electrocuted. Electrified. Now, you're doing it because you're trying to scare him into touching the, not touching it. But let's assume you really know it's not. It's just a regular fence. If he touches it, nothing's going to happen to him. So, what would happen if then you get pushed into the fence? Are you going to say, oh my gosh, it's a miracle. I guess it's really nothing wrong with climbing over the fence because obviously I thought you can't even touch the fence. No, of course not. Because you know it was never electrocuted. So it says the Torah, I don't understand. Chava knows that she's allowed to touch it. So why, when she does touch it accidentally, is she somehow so taken by the argument, well, if you touched it, there must be nothing wrong with even eating it. She knew there was nothing ever wrong with touching it. So to answer this question, he quotes a source, again, relatively obscure but important source, Avos Rabbi Nosson. Avos Rabbi Nosson is a parallel to Pirkei Avos. It overlaps basically with the Pirkei Avos, but it's different. So commenting on, as a phrase which we have in the beginning of Pirkei Avos, also siyog the Torah, that sometimes it's good to add a fence around the Torah to make added protections. So the Mishnah, well, I don't know what you call this, Avos Rabbi Nosson says, God sometimes did this, follow God's model, and follow Adam's model. Adam, so the Medrash, or the Pirkei Avos, they ask, when did Adam ever make, second line, Ezo Siyog She'asa Adam Arishon, when did Adam ever make a Siyog? When do we see that Adam added to a prohibition, says the Avos Rabbi Nosson, when he told Chava, which is never in the Chumash, we don't have Chava being told by Adam, not to eat from the fruit, when he told Adam, Chava, he added that you shouldn't touch it. It's all Adam's fault. My mom was right. It's always the man's fault. He added it, says the Medrash. Again, the Medrash is not necessarily being critical of it, which is interesting, be that as it may. But the Medrash says, let's take a look. If you want to stay a few more minutes, I'm happy to read a little bit of it as you inside. Second line, Ezo Siyog She'asa Adam, the Dvarav Harihu Omer V'Yitzav Hashem Elokim Al Adam Leimor. The Torah originally tells Adam he can't eat from the tree. And if you take a look at the end of the second, skip to the next line, Rotza HaAdam HaRishon Lomar LaChava Kederach Sharmalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Adam wanted to tell Chava in the same way that God told him, Elakach Amar Lo, but he told her, Umipri HaEit Asher B'to Chagan Amar Elokim, that tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, Lo Sochlu Mimenu V'lo Sigu Bo Pen Tamusim. So this medrash, if you will, superimposes what in the Chumash is Chava's words, but attributes them originally to Adam. But Osa shot.
Adam added the pen.
Huh?
Adam added the pen.
Sorry. Yeah, no, and Adam added don't touch.
Yeah, but I mean the pen. Hashem didn't say pen.
Okay, that too, true. That too, that also. But the first part, which is the more important thing, Lo Sigu, don't touch. The Medrash attributes to Adam. But Osa shah, Hayanachash Harasha, Notel Eitzo Belibo. And only once that happened. So then the snake got the evil idea. Omer, he said to himself, it said, Adam. There's no way I'm going to be able to trick Adam, because Adam heard from God himself. Right? There's no substitute for knowledge. You can't trick someone who knows. But, but I can trick Chava. Halach b'yosha, that slice, that next to Chava. Right, they had lots of conversations. So, how are you feeling? And where do you get your hair done? And did you like the rabbi's speech this week? And they had a conversation. They got the Dunkin' Donuts coffee latte. Omer la, and then finally he said to her in the middle of a conversation, when they were buddies, Im l'negia at omret tziva aleinu kadosh baruch. You think, or you're saying that God told you you can't touch it? Hareini no gea bo. I'll touch that. Ve'eini meis. Nothing happened to me. Afat. So to you. Im tiki bo, if you will touch the tree, i'at mesa, you won't die. Ma asah nachash rasha. What did the evil snake do? Bosa shah amad, benaga be'ilan, got up and touched the tree, v'yadav u'baraglav, right, started crawling all over the tree. His riu ad shenishru perosav, and was shaking it until the fruit came down to the ground. V'shuv amar la, and then he said to her, once the fruit's there already, you also said, right, so we already disproved you about touching. And And you also said you're not allowed to touch the fruit? Hareini ochel mimenu, I'll eat from the fruit. If any mace, nothing will happen to me. V'at'at tochli mimenu, so too you should eat from the tree. V'at mace, nothing will happen to you. Ma'am rachava, medaita, kohadvarim, shabdani rebi mitchila, shekerheim. Wow. This is maybe the cautionary tale. What happens? So then when she sees, she says, well, it must be that everything Adam told me is a lie. How could I trust anything, right? Trust is all or nothing, right? Once you can't trust the person about one thing, you think that everything's a lie. L'fisha ein chava kore l'adam arishon michila el rebbe. She used to think of him as a rebbe, interestingly. Yad not lava achla. From that moment she took and she ate. V'nasna la adam v'achal. And she even then gave to Adam. Now what he doesn't say, but we could add, the fact that Adam was willing to eat it really confirms, you would think in her mind, that he obviously was making the whole thing up, or else why else is he eating it? So an elaborate tale. Again, is this shot, did this really happen? I don't know. But as I say, the Musar, the message here is very, very powerful. Again, it's a cautionary tale to teachers and parents especially. I can tell you without getting into details, both for time and for personal reasons, I don't want to give you the source or the case, but there was a certain educational influence in my life, not in school, but in a different type of part of the year, which had told me something. It taught me something which I totally embraced. I came back to other people, and I told them about it, and they ridiculed me for it, and I got defensive. I stood up for what I thought was true. But they didn't just ridicule me. They looked into it, and they showed me that it wasn't true. And I was so upset and so resentful at that first educational role model who told me something that I knew that one thing clearly was being manipulated. I rejected everything they taught me. And I say this to any parent or any teacher. You cannot make stuff up even if you think it's serving a larger good. Because eventually, more often than not, the children will find out and then you are dealing with fire. It's not, I can't say every time and all the time, but I'm not the only one who is resentful of being lied to, and resentful of being manipulated for it. Even if you think you have the best of intentions, I think this person did, but it didn't matter. I still never forgave them. I've been living with that for 16 years or so. I didn't know this officer Rabbi Nelson until this week. But it's a very, very... Huh? Oh, okay, yeah, I'm okay. It took years of therapy, but I'm okay now. Anyway, so that's what the Torah Kamila says. That's why she fell for the snake. She fell for the snake's ploys. Because she didn't know she was trusting Adam. And it was Adam, for whatever reason, maybe it was a good reason. It was a siyug, he was just trying to be careful. If you come to touch it, maybe you'll come to eat it, you know. But guess what? You have to be very careful. It's not always the right thing to do. And in this case, it clearly was the wrong thing to do. Okay, everyone should have a Freilich and Hanukkah. You're allowed to touch jelly donuts.